Well, yesterday after our work day, we went and picked up Becky and came back home and decided just to kind of relax for the afternoon. And actually, Becky and I had the chance, and Deb and Rachel a little bit, we had a chance to watch a truly great game yesterday. You may say, well, yeah, the Phillies were on, NCAA tournament. No. It's the second week of the Australian rules football season. And let me tell you, that's one of our favorite sports. We love it every year when it comes around, Australian rules football, and we watch it online. And our favorite team, the St. Kilda Saints, were playing the perennial powerhouse and the highly favored Essendon Bombers. Okay, aren't those great names? And in this match. And it was a home game for the Bombers, and the stadium was packed. It had almost 60,000 fans there to watch this game, just screaming and going nuts before the game and everything. But as we started watching this game, something amazing started happening. St. Kilda, who had no chance of winning, were winning by a lot. And we're watching it going, what is happening here? This is the most awesome thing ever. And the mood in the stadium, it started to change pretty quickly. In fact, it went from cheers and screaming to boos that would have made even a Philly fan proud. I mean, it was loud boos as it was going. And you're just like, man, this is amazing. And with 10 minutes to go, it was all but decided. The game was all but decided. And the camera panned up into the crowd, and which once was a sea of bodies, was now just empty seats. Of course, Becky and I are sitting there. We're singing the St. Kilda fight song and all this. We're all excited watching this go, man. But something dawned on me. I said, you know, Essendon, they're great. They can draw a crowd better than any team in Australia. But we found something else. They can lose a crowd just as fast. And it kind of reminded me of someone else who could do this even better. In fact, he would draw crowds of thousands who would press in, who would shout praises, who would follow him from city to city. Yet with a few words, those huge crowds would virtually vanish. In fact, on his darkest day, as he hung on a cross, only a handful of his followers remained. Now, if you haven't guessed by now, I'm talking about Jesus. And many people look at Jesus and say, man, he was amazing when he came. He just could draw crowds and thousands, and he could. But we sometimes forget that just as quickly as he could draw crowds, he could thin them out too. Just as fast with just a few words. And you know, these huge crowds, they would come to him and they'd come to hear him teach all day and to do miracles and all these great things. And his popularity was unrivaled. It was like the greatest celebrity today. But then he could thin them out just by a few words. And here was his few words that he could thin out a crowd. He would call those crowds to not just come out, but to follow, to commit. And he would tell them that the cost, the true cost of following him, becoming his disciple. And in this call, there weren't many people who stuck around for that. You see, it's one thing to be involved in the hoopla surrounding Jesus, but another to be fully committed. Now today, we're going to go to Luke's Gospel. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up to Luke's Gospel account to chapter 14 this morning. And as you're turning there, basically, this is the last Sunday of the month, and what we normally do is we take a little detour from our usual series on the final Sunday of each month to look at a challenge for the year that we're kind of going on as a church. And for this year, for 2019, it's about following Jesus in becoming his disciple. And in this journey, last month we kind of looked at embracing the mission of Jesus. Remember, the mission of Jesus was he came to seek and to save the lost. Now, as we embrace that mission, or in order to embrace that mission, we're going to look at today the commitment it takes to carry on that mission in following Jesus. So we're going to look at Luke chapter 14. Actually, we're going to start in verse 25. And I'm just going to read and kind of see where we go, okay? So Luke 14, 25. It says, "Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple.' Whoever, and then he says, 'For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down and deliberate whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Or Jesus closed by saying, "Do you catch what I'm saying?" And you know, in order to understand kind of what Jesus is saying here, we need to look at the context or what's happening around him right now. And here's what's happening. Here's where Jesus is. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And he's on his way to Jerusalem for the final time, because right after this, when he goes to Jerusalem, is when he's going to be arrested and crucified. So he's on his way from the region of Galilee, which is in the north of Palestine, on his way down towards Jerusalem. And on his way, he's going through many towns and villages along the way. And stories of his healing and of his power and his teaching, they're preceding him as he goes. Word starts to create a buzz, so that whenever Jesus enters a town, huge crowds are gathering to meet him, to experience the Jesus experience, I guess. So they're all gathering, and it's quite a scene. But what happens right before this is Jesus kind of takes himself away and meets with a small group of people for dinner. And there at dinner, he's telling them some parables and doing some teaching. And then he comes back outside to find this huge crowd waiting for him. Just this massive crowd waiting. So he does what he does best. He thins them out. And how does he do this? Well, he speaks of commitment. He speaks of the commitment it takes to be his disciple. In fact, what he shares is three different attitudes that are necessary for anyone who desires to truly follow him, to grow, to live a life of purpose and impact. And that's what a disciple is. To live a life that makes an impact for Jesus, empowered by him. And these areas of commitment are to be considered before not only those that are in the crowd step out to follow him, but also for us, before we step out and follow Jesus into our world. You see, becoming a disciple of Jesus requires thoughtful commitment. So, I want to kind of examine this passage a little bit closer to see really what Jesus is saying here, because it's going to apply for us. And it's not easy. It's a commitment. Again, the C word. It's tough. So let's examine this passage a little closer. And what we find is that in becoming a disciple of Jesus, we must commit. And Jesus says, first of all, this commitment begins by committing our will. Actually, what he says in verse 26, if we look at it again, he says, if anyone comes after me and does not hate his parents and his spouse and his kids and his siblings, in fact, if he doesn't hate his own life, we can't be Jesus' disciple. And maybe you look at that and you go, wait, what is Jesus saying here? If anyone wants to follow him and doesn't hate all of these things, they can't be a disciple. You know, here I thought Jesus was just about love, man. Did you ever go there? Jesus is about love. What's with all the hate here? What is Jesus saying? Well, Jesus isn't using the word hate like we might think hate. You know, you strongly dislike, you wish they would die, or something like that. All right? Because Scripture tells us, Scripture's clear in saying we're to love our father and mother and love our kids and our spouse and all of that. So Jesus wouldn't say something that's against Scripture. So he's saying something else here. And using the word hate, another way this word hate can be understood is in terms of how we value things compared to him. Hate refers to priorities. So rather than saying hate, this verse can be understood like this. Let me kind of rephrase it a little bit. If one desires me, yet values others and even themselves as much or more than me, they can't be my disciple. You catching it? Jesus is saying we must, if to become his disciple, we must commit to value him above everything else. Therefore, he should be our pull, our priority in all of life. We're to love him and commit to him more than anyone else, even ourselves. That's a pretty big commit, isn't it? Now, if you hang out with me and my family sometimes, you'll probably hear me say something my girls are used to it. But sometimes when you talk as a family, you know, and priorities start getting messed up and it gets busy and everybody's kind of pulling, saying, we need to do this. Well, what about this? Well, what about this? And sometimes as a dad, I step in and I tell my girls in times where they're pulling. I'll tell them, you know, girls, I love your mom more than I love you. And they do know that. And then I'll look at Debbie, and I'll tell Debbie, Deb, you know I love Jesus more than I love you. And she does. She knows that. She says, I better. You see, what I'm saying is, Jesus is my highest priority. He's more significant than any person in my life. He's bigger than work. He's even more important than fishing for me. I'll drop it off for Jesus. And it's because of this that my will changes, or it becomes committed to his will over mine. And that's what Jesus is saying, and which means that, yeah, I love my wife and I spend time with my kids, my girls, but I do it because it's God's will for me as a husband and dad. Not because I'm going to get pulled by their priorities, but that my priority is to follow God as a husband and dad. You see, his work, I'm doing his work as I shepherd my family. As I do my work, or as I build relationships with other people. Basically, in valuing Jesus above everything else, not only me, but we're to commit our will. We're to commit our will to God's will, is what Jesus is saying. Now, in this passage, in addition to calling to commit in these different ways, Jesus also shares three parables or three examples, real life examples that people would get. And what they kind of highlight is what happens if we don't commit. So in speaking about committing our will, he tells a parable here. And it's in verse 28. It's about building. He says, "If for which of you desiring to build a tower, right?" And he says, so if you want to build something, and then you sit down and you count the cost. You figure out what everything's going to cost and all the priorities that you need to do, and whether you're going to be able to complete it. Otherwise, you'll lay a foundation and you won't be able to finish it. You know why? You'll get distracted. Maybe your budget soars because you didn't think of stuff and other stuff came in that was more important, or you're pulled away time-wise, but you're not able to finish it. And all who see it unfinished will begin to mock, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or, "This man says he's about something, but he's not." You know what Jesus is saying? If we don't, if we say we're following Jesus, but we don't commit our will to his will, we can't build anything. We can't accomplish anything as a disciple. And he says, and other people, they'll notice. Now, why can't we build anything, or why can't we accomplish anything? Because if our priorities are all messed up and it becomes everybody else's will or even our own will over God's will, over the will of Jesus, then what happens is we start to get distracted. We start to juggle. Do you ever feel like you were juggling? And this priority comes, or we talk about putting out fires. We got to go put out a fire over here. Now I got to go do this. Now I got to do this. And we're running everywhere, and we're getting nothing but tired trying to handle all of these things. When in reality, you know what Jesus is saying? No, just follow my will. Follow my will, and you'll get stuff done, because I want you to get things done. And he says, so when we're pulled in every direction, we can't focus on building. We can't get much accomplished. Yet, when we prioritize Jesus, when we commit our will to his, you know what it does? It allows all that we do to be done for him. It allows us to look at all we're doing as serving him, doing what he's called us to do. So just real quick, for me as a father or a husband, I can spend time with my girls because that's what God's called me to do. That's his will for me, to shepherd my girls so they can grow up and know Jesus and make decisions and follow and have a faith of their own. So therefore, when I'm making decisions, I can say, oh, I can drop this and go to this, because that's ministry as well. That's doing what Jesus wants me to do as well. And then we're making a good use of our time, because we're not just saying, I have to stop doing things for God right now because I have to do this. And isn't that how we look at that? We say, well, Sunday, that's God's day, but the rest of the week, I got to get stuff done. But what if God's saying, you know, in committing your will, making me a priority, then all week long, when you're at school or at work or you're at home with the kids or out with friends, it's about following me. It's about doing my will. It's about seeing all that you do and all of these things through the lens of my will. And what would you have me to do at work today? And then it becomes powerful what we do, instead of being weak and distracted. So Jesus is saying, in valuing Jesus above all, we commit our will. And Jesus says also as a disciple, as he goes on, he says, you must also commit, and we must also commit our way to Jesus. Not only our will, but our way. He says in verse 27, he says, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And what's he talking about, bearing your own cross? Well, if you remember, crucifixion was one of the main ways that people were executed in the Roman world at that time. So when you did a crime and it was bad enough and they said, you know, you're guilty and you deserve death, you would be crucified. And what they would do when they would crucify someone is they would have him carry the cross. Now, not actually the cross. It was the crossbar of the cross, the horizontal. And they would strap it to the person's back. And they would make him walk out of the courthouse or the jail or wherever they were sentenced. And they would have to walk out to where they had the vertical pieces of the cross. Sometimes it was a road. You remember Jesus, he walked through the town and up to the hill. And they would have to walk through this crowd that would be jeering. And it was a humiliating experience. And when they would get there, they would lift the person then up on that cross piece. And they'd be crucified. But leading up to it, it was a humiliating experience. And no one would ever want to do that. Except Jesus says, if you want to follow me and become my disciple, then you willingly take that cross piece and you follow me. You take that humiliation. Basically what he's saying is you sacrifice yourself. What you think you should be doing or what you think you deserve. And you sacrifice that to follow me. Do you catch that? You following that? So he says, we need to die to ourselves and commit to his leading. You bear his own cross and come after me. Another way he says that is we commit our way to his way. We do things his way. And then Jesus shares another parable that highlights what happens if we don't do that. If we say, well, I'm following Jesus, but it's about my way more than his way. He says, well, then you're like a king. And this king's about to go to warfare, and he's talking about it here. And he says, you know, what king wouldn't first sit down and deliberate and say, well, here's what I have, and here's my way of doing things. And I have 10,000, and his army coming of 20,000. Can I beat him? Doing it my strategy? Do I have the strategy to beat these guys? And if he can't, then he doesn't fight. And he can't win. So he goes and he sends a delegation to seek peace. You know what that means? You get a draw. It's nothing. So you know what he's really saying is? When we don't commit our way, and it's more about our will, I mean our way than God's way, we're always fighting with that. But we're like the king who never wins anything. We sit there and say, well, I'll just keep fighting, but I'll never win anything. So we'll just have peace. I'll settle for peace, which is nothing. So when we fail to commit our way to Jesus, we won't experience victory. This king never experiences victory because he's looking at his way. And what's victory? Well, victory is being used by God to make a difference, make an impact in our life, where we go to work and we say, man, I really felt like I made a difference in following Jesus today. Or, wow, my kids made a decision to follow Jesus all on their own in this situation. Wasn't that amazing? Instead, we fight and we say to God, you know, I know you want me to do things this way. I know you want me to go here or work here or lead me this way. But I don't know that that's exactly right. I think I should do it this way, because that's more me. It's the old Jonah syndrome there, where he's like, no, this is my way, God. I know this is your way. And we start to argue, not knowing that maybe God, in placing us in that workplace with the hostile boss to anyone who's has faith, or that we're in class with the teacher who's anti-God, or we're serving in that place that's outside our comfort zone, that God is going to use us in ways that change right where we are for him, that transform our workplace. And instead, we're fighting it, and we're not committing our way to him. You see, we get to the point where we fail to realize something very important, because committing our way to God can be scary. But do you know what God says about his way compared to ours? The writer of Proverbs says this. He says, many are the plans in the mind of man, but it's the purpose of the Lord that will stand. You know what this writer of Proverbs is saying? God's way always wins. And it's always best. So what Jesus is saying here is that his disciples follow him by choice, willfully submitting their way to his. Again, that'll thin out a crowd, won't it? Because two of the biggest, most important things to us are our will and our way. Yet Jesus says, you need to commit them if you want to be my disciple. And then finally, down in verse 33, he shares this. He says, so therefore, I'm bringing this to a close. Any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Do you see how this is ramping up our commitment? He says, not only this, but renounce all that you have. Surrender it. What Jesus is saying is, in becoming his disciple, we must commit our all. All that we have to him. Here's an important truth. Jesus doesn't desire what we have. Do you know that? He doesn't need it. He doesn't need our abilities or our plans or our status. You know what he desires? He doesn't desire what we have. He desires us. And a disciple is one who's totally committed to not just casually following Jesus, just being involved in the crowd. No, a disciple is one who's fully committed to him. You know, the other day, Debbie made me breakfast. And I always like it when she makes me breakfast. Usually I have a little time in the morning and she wants to. And she made me bacon and eggs. Now, who doesn't love bacon, right? I mean, I was watching one of those shows where they had a wedding. And at the wedding, they had a bacon bar instead of like a dessert bar. I mean, bacon, right? And I don't know if you're like me, but when I get bacon and eggs, I look at the bacon, I look at the eggs, and I quickly like scarf down the eggs because I want to just savor the bacon. I want that to be the taste left in my mouth is the bacon. So I'm savoring the bacon because bacon's awesome. And you know, I once heard why bacon is so much better than eggs. There's a reason why bacon is always better than eggs. And someone told me this. You see, with eggs, the chicken is merely just involved. But with bacon, the pig is fully committed. You get that? There's a difference between being merely involved and a difference between being fully committed. And that which is fully committed is awesome. So that's basically what Jesus is saying here about a disciple. He wants us to be bacon. He's saying, you know, he desires bacon over eggs. He desires that we be fully committed, not having anything else get in the way or hold us back or dilute our relationship with him. In fact, he shares another parable, another example of what's so bad about not committing our all to him. He says, you know, salt's good. Not as good as bacon, but salt is good. But if it's lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It can't be made salty again. It's of no use, either for the soil or for the manure pile. And we'll see what he's talking about. But he says, so it's useless. It's thrown away. You see, salt in this ancient world, it had many good purposes. I mean, it would preserve things, but it would also help preserve things like manure. They put it in manure pile, and it would keep it fresh to be made into fertilizer so they could grow things. And even though when they would put salt in the soil, it would kill everything and nothing could grow, when they would put it in manure, it would preserve it, make it good fertilizer. So that's why he's saying what he's saying about the manure pile. But also, salt tasted good. It would season things, made it better. Salt makes everything better. I mean, do you ever have a potato chip without salt? Might as well eat a piece of cardboard. And you're just like, ugh. So salt makes everything better. But if salt loses its saltiness, what use is it? If it doesn't preserve things and it doesn't taste good, what's it good for? Do you know how salt loses its saltiness? Back in those days when they would have salt, it also had many other things in it, other properties that weren't great added to it or in it. And when moisture would get in, a little bit of moisture, what it would do, it would evaporate all the salt and leave the crystals of what was left behind. So it would look like salt, but it wasn't salt. It was just bleh. So this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, you know, if we allow anything else to creep in or to seep in and dilute our commitment to Jesus, whatever we're doing is useless. Because it's getting diluted. It's not salty anymore. So when something dilutes or distracts us from following Jesus, we become useless as a disciple. It's pretty strong, isn't it? What we have, our abilities, our possessions, what we have to offer are nothing compared to what Jesus can and will do through us in committing our all to Him. In fact, Paul says it like this. Paul came to this realization, and he says in chapter 3 of Philippians, he says, "But whatever I gain, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Instead, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I've suffered loss of all things." Sounds familiar, doesn't it? "And I count them as rubbish." Also sounds familiar. "In order that I may gain Christ," or "in order that Christ may be seen through me." I'll give up everything. I'll count everything as loss. We're useless. So when Jesus has our all, what He's calling us to commit our all to Him, when He has our all, He gives us what we need. Do you know that? So when we surrender all that and say, you know what, I have these things, but they're nothing compared to You, so I want to seek You and not let these things ever creep into that or become more important or to push that out of the way, then Jesus gives us what we need to accomplish what He calls us to. And it's more valuable than anything we could ever have or offer. Committing all we have frees us to faithfully follow Jesus, trusting Him to give us what He needs, what we need to follow Him, to faithfully follow and be molded as a disciple of Jesus. So this is what Jesus is saying. Commit. You know, coming to Jesus, being part of the crowd. You know, maybe we say, well, I just come to church on Sunday, so I'm here. I'm attending church. And that's great. It's great being part of the crowd. It was probably great being part of the crowd with Jesus. But what Jesus is saying is there is so much more. In fact, there is so much more that God has planned for you. God has so much more for you. He has so much more for me. He has so much more for us than we could ever imagine. So He says, don't just attend. Don't just be part of the crowd. Jesus is saying, I desire that you go beyond the casual crowd to commit to the journey of becoming my disciple. One who's growing, one who's being shaped, being led and empowered by Jesus to make a difference right where we are. This journey of becoming a disciple requires more than just attendance, more than just the body. Jesus is saying it requires a commitment, a thoughtful commitment of our will, our way, and our all. It's here that Jesus shapes us to impact our world, our home, our workplace, our time at school, if you're still at school. And it's here that He shapes us to impact all of those places for Him. This is following Jesus to become his disciple. It's here in committing to follow that we become his disciple. So as we talk about him becoming his disciple, we can embrace his mission, but it doesn't have power until we commit, till we commit ourselves to him. So I urge you this morning, follow Jesus' call. Don't go by the wayside and thin out, but embrace it. Embrace his call to commit. Let's pray.